How's that bucket list going? You know, I got to thinking this week, I got a little afraid. My fear is that you're going to have on your bucket list, be here when the Cubs win the World Series and watch Donald Trump be inaugurated as president. And by the end of that, nothing more exciting could possibly happen. And then everybody will just quit. Hopefully not. We launched this new series about bucket lists, about making sure that your bucket list is written with some important items that Scripture says we need right before we kick the bucket. And last week laid the foundation for it. Remember, we talked about how we need to have on our list that we invest in what matters. And already I have heard from a couple of different groups in our church family, and I know some others are working on it, that they have undertaken some projects so that over these next few weeks they're going to be working on investing in what matters, in putting treasure into heaven. And if your group hasn't done that yet, I want to issue that challenge. Get it going this week if you can, so that come February 26th, we can come together and we can report to our church family some of how we have been able to invest in what matters. All right, that'll be on February the 26th, Kick the Bucket Sunday. That's where we're going with that, all right? Today, I want to get to the second item on that list. And that second item that we put there is to figure out what's true. Figure out what's true. Let's get that on our bucket lists for life. We are now on the end of having survived another presidential campaign. And if ever there's anything in the world to confuse what's real and true with what isn't, there's nothing like a presidential campaign to do that. So I think the timing of this is providential. It just works out this way that we're looking at that today. I think it's timely. How can we be sure of what's true? I want to look at John and Peter to do this together for us as we begin. They were fishermen, both of them, by trade. That was their occupation, and that remained their occupation and would have been for the rest of their lives, except they took on the preoccupation of following Jesus. And on the same day, they left their job. It changed everything. Only a few years later, both of them, who had been ordinary fishermen, laborers, were then standing in front of crowds and in front of authorities, proclaiming with boldness the truth about Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God who had risen from the dead. Both of them also then were used by God to write important parts of the New Testament in the Bible. So I want to hear from them both today. I want us to hear as we consider how to figure out what's true. And I want you to hear how both of these followers of Jesus believed the story of Jesus, why they believed it, and why they think you should believe it too. First one is a letter that John wrote. We call it 1 John, and it starts with these words. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Peter, also writing a letter, we call it 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 16, writes these words. Let me get the right one. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Both Peter and John want you to understand this morning that they personally had good reason to believe in Jesus. They knew that helping others believe in him was important too. In other words, if they were here today, based on what we just read, they would understand it's important for us to figure out what's true. These men had good reasons. I'd like to pass those along to you. Let's start. You really need this on your bucket list. That's where we're going here. This is something you really need to get done while you're still above room temperature, all right? Too many people approach their time of death unsure of what's true. And maybe even more sadly is that even more people approach life unsure of what's true. They're hindered by their worldview. So figuring out what's true is something that you really need on your bucket list because it's really going to affect the way you live. Adolf Hitler's worldview included an emerging super race. And so every person who was a hindrance to that was exterminated by him. He thought that interfered with it. He went and tried to take over Europe as well. Dylann Roof's very similar worldview caused him to draw a gun and kill 9 church members in Charleston, North Carolina in 2015 because they were African American and because they were at a church meeting. Now, most people aren't like that, but the ones who become that way because of their view of the world, what they think is true in life. It shaped their decisions. The good thing about it, though, is that it works in positive directions as well. Years ago, there was a Christian named Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian and was imprisoned for 13 years under the communists in Romania because of his faith in Jesus. He and his fellow prisoners were taken out almost daily and beaten regularly. It was all that he and the others with him could do to stay alive. Many did not. But they were all followers of Jesus, too. And he writes about this experience in his book, Tortured for Christ. Listen to what he says. When we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even that. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. Can you imagine? You see, that's what a person's worldview does for them in extreme circumstances. 9 days ago, when a gunman opened fire in the airport in Fort Lauderdale at the baggage claim, one of the potential victims was a lady who was a mother and a school teacher. Her name was Annika Dean. When she heard the shots ring out and saw the gunman walking toward her, Annika Dean hit the deck. Shortly after she did that, a 70-year-old man from New York covered her with his body and whispered into her ear, "I will protect you." Tony Bartoszewicz. Bullets flew over them. Neither of them was injured. There are other hero stories like that from crisis situations. What is it that compels a person to do something like that? Well, it goes back to their view of the world. What is true? How your life turns out, your choices is going to be driven by what you believe is true. And the apostles are a good example of that. These guys went from being ordinary, scared, untaught men to boldly announcing that Jesus was the Son of God. They all suffered, and all but one of them died because they preached and taught in the name of Jesus. They were driven by what they believed to be true. There's another example in the Bible of a negative example of what happens based on people's worldviews. The book of Judges, the whole book. I wish that we could just go through and cite some of the crazy stories of things that happened during that time in Israel. Twice in the book of Judges, it says what chapter 21, verse 25 says. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. When a group of people accept that as the foundation for their society, that's when you wind up with the crazy things that you read in the book of Judges. It's a mess. If you believe that the earth came about by just somehow forming itself, if you believe that mankind is just some kind of parasitic presence here, it's going to affect what you do. If you think that people are supposed to just decide for themselves what's right and wrong and yet somehow coexist peacefully, it's going to affect what you do. Bill Nye, the science guy, visiting the big ark that was built down in Kentucky. And Bill Nye was asked, based on his secular worldview, how is it that he can determine what's right and wrong? Here's what he said. Based on what I feel as a member of the human tribe. That's how you decide what's right and wrong under that system. Is it true there's such a thing as evil? Is it true that people should obey the law? Is it true that terrorist groups need to be reasoned with or placated rather than stopped? See, figuring out what's true in the world, what's true in life is really important, isn't it? This is the part where you go, apparently so. Now, I've got to admit that over the past few decades, as the definition of the word truth got lost somewhere, I have been systematically pulling out my hair. But rather than blowing a neck artery because I'm upset that a 19-year-old has been raised and educated to think that truth means whatever you believe in, I would rather simply show what truth is, to show how truth actually matters in your life and how the Bible view of truth really is a better view. One common characteristic of the two most recent generations, that's millennials and what's now called Generation Z. You guys, a lot of you are Generation Z right down here, all right? Is this longing for authenticity, authentic relationships, no false fronts, no putting on hypocrisy, at least not from other people towards me. Aren't those things essentially a search for truth in life? As a general rule, those younger generations are cynical and skeptical. They're skeptical that anybody should be able to have a handle on what's true. They're used to there being a whole internet full of urban legends, fake headlines, just trying to rope you in to sell you something. It's not a new thing. It's just that now it's been multiplied by 10,000 in the last few years. So when you're online and when you see a photo of that weird trick that will make you lose 20 pounds while raising your IQ by 20, it doesn't work. And you don't buy into it, at least not after trying it a couple times. I think these two most recent generations, who largely have been raised and educated to no longer accept such a thing as absolute truth, really are mostly engaged in a search for the truth, even though they may not call it that. Look around. People are starving for something that's sure, something that is solid, something unchanging, dependable in life. They want contracts that won't get broken. They want relationships that won't just dissolve. They want jobs that won't disappear. Isn't that what they mean by true? Or isn't that at least what they would latch onto if they thought that there was something like that really in the world? You see, we just know from the Bible that that thing that they're after is truth, and that the source of that is God. So let's see if it works. First of all, let me just delve into epistemology 101. I'm just going to go ahead and use that word, okay? What it really means is you already have a theory of knowledge. You already have a way in life that you make a decision about what you believe is true or not true, don't you? Everybody does. I was summoned to serve on jury duty a couple of months ago. Carrie's been called three times. This was my first. Ha. Huh. So I made it all the way to the swearing in and then the screening, which is when both of the attorneys get to come in and ask questions of the potential jurors to find if there's something about them that would cause them not to be a good juror for the case. They can ask to have them dismissed if they want to. And basically, what they do is they ask you questions that will reveal your worldview. So here are 12 people, all from the same county, all from different walks of life, but every one of them has a worldview of some kind. Every one of them has a way that they decide what they believe is true or not. In fact, isn't that what court is supposed to be all about? Isn't court all about figuring out what is true? That's the point of it. So the defense attorney, in this case, it was a DUI case, and he started asking questions of us, like questions like, do you object to or choose to not drink alcohol? Have you ever been under the, felt the direct effects personally of alcohol? Do you have any friends or family members involved in law enforcement? Do you have anybody who's been in trouble in the law in your family? They started running those questions by us, and occasionally they would stop and say, if you answered yes to one of them, well, do you feel that you could still issue an impartial and unbiased judgment in this case? So we went through all of that, and somewhere along the way, I revealed something about my worldview that got me dismissed from the jury. I don't know exactly what it was. The attorney heard something, though, that made him think that my decision as a juror would somehow be affected by my view of truth. And he's right. All of us already have got some kind of criteria that we use to determine what we believe. Now, John encouraged readers of his first letter that we just looked at a little bit ago to check up on teachers and make sure that they were teaching the truth. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So John is saying, test those teachings. Check up on them. Here's a way to see if they're true or false. First John also in chapter 2 adds this. The man who says about Jesus, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, just look at those verses again, and without us spending the day on them, we can see at least that you and I should be able to figure out some things about what's true and what isn't, right? We should be able to figure something out about what is right and wrong, what is true and false. So I want you to think this morning for a moment, why do you believe the things that you believe? What does it take to convince you something is true or not true? Or do you think that you can even be sure anything is true? There might be people here today who have concluded, well, we can't really be sure of any one thing. Some people would say, listen, if I can hear it, see it, taste it, touch it, or smell it, I know it's real. Empirical evidence, we call that. If I can experience it, that is going to mean it's true. Well, that definitely helps, doesn't it? If you can hear, see, touch, taste, or smell something. But our senses, have you noticed, can be tricked. For instance, up here on the screen, are these horizontal gray lines all parallel and straight, or are they crooked? Don't answer too quickly. Let's go to the next one. How many legs does this elephant have? Yep, let's go to the next one. And what do you see in this picture? Well, it depends. You see, our senses can be tricked, can't they? And besides that, if you limit accepting only what you personally can experience, then what you have just done is negated 99% of where your knowledge comes from. Some people might say, well, if I hear it from enough people that something is true, then I believe that. And, you know, just like our senses, that helps too. But have you noticed on Facebook? Have you noticed on other places on the internet? Have you noticed on mainstream TV news that even though thousands of people might be saying something, sometimes it's not true? Some people might say, yeah, really what I believe is what I just feel real strong about. And that's fine. But if you really feel strong that the law of gravity is unfair, it's still the law. And you must obey that law. It's still true. And no matter how strongly we feel about something, it doesn't change reality. I want to get you to think this morning. Think about all of the influences in your life that impact how you decide what you believe. And let me just put them up here. There's a list of things that impact what people think and what they think is true or not true. Now, some of those sources are good sources. Some of them just play on your emotions and appetites. Somehow, you have or you are deciding which ones you'll listen to. And that's how you decide what you believe, isn't it? Choosing which influences you'll listen to is going to vary from person to person. But every one of us takes the influences that we hear and we make a decision. There was a movie a few years ago called Life of Pi. How many of you saw Life of Pi? It's kind of a different movie. Spoiler alert, about an Indian guy who is stranded out in the ocean with some animals from the zoo in a boat, and he is retelling this story, and when he comes to the end of the story, the one who is retelling it suddenly raises doubts about the truthfulness of the story. In fact, the story might be a metaphor, actually, of what actually happened. So which one is it? Which one is true? The end. Drove me nuts. The conclusion was, well, you just believe the one that you want to. And that's the very message that this era is marketing to us today. What's true doesn't matter nearly as much as what you believe is true. But what if there really is an all-powerful, all-knowing God who created us? And what if that God has communicated truth to us? What if that God has told us that He is supposed to be at the center of our thinking and not us at the center of our thinking? What if He says that He is the source of truth? What if He says that He is the authority regarding our choices? Well, then I'd like to pay attention to what He says about figuring out what is true, especially what's true about Jesus Christ. I'm glad to tell you this morning that you're invited by God to look at the evidence and to believe. God doesn't ask us just to close our eyes and believe in His Son. In fact, long before Jesus came to earth, God was already laying out evidence to support who Jesus claimed to be. The prophets, predicting how Jesus would come upon the scene, all giving credibility to Him and His message. Evidence given long before He came. Jesus said to His critics in John 5, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me." yet you refuse to come to me to have life. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching, he talked about it too. He said, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Jesus is born and he comes onto the scene and he works miracles, and he points to the miracles as more reason to believe the things he says about himself. He predicts his own death and his resurrection from the dead. And after he rises from the dead, he very deliberately shows himself to lots of people, in fact, to over 500 people at one time, to prove the things that he said were true. When Thomas, one of his disciples, doubted. Remember, Thomas struggled with the idea that Jesus really had been raised from the dead. Jesus didn't just let him flounder around. He appeared to him and stood in front of him and said, look at the evidence. So from the day that the church first begins, there's this group of 12 men who now say over and over, they are eyewitnesses of these things. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Chapter 3, verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 13, again and again, the message is, we have seen this. So God put together this large number of credible evidences to show us that the scriptures are true, that the words of Jesus recorded there are true. We don't have to accept life in Jesus. We don't have to have faith in Jesus blindly. We don't walk in the church doors and check our brains. He's laid out reasons for us. The reasons that we have for believing in Jesus as the Son of God are the same kinds of reasons for most everything else that we accept to be true in life. Do you see it? You need to figure out what's true. I want to give us a challenge to do something this week, to act on this, to act on what we've been looking at here. I want to challenge you to write out your strongest convictions in life. I heard this several months back. I can't even remember who issued this challenge, and I thought, you know, that's an interesting thing. I'm going to try that. Write out your strongest convictions in life. This is where the bucket list part comes into play, all right? And it might be up till today that you have never really sat down and tried to do this, that you've never sat down and said, I'm going to write out what I really, truly believe, the most important basic truths of life. In fact, you might be a person today who up to this point in your life has said, I don't have a right to say such things. It's time to change that. Today or tomorrow, take a piece of paper, set aside the time, write out your strongest convictions in life. Write down the most basic, most important things that you believe to be true. And as you do that, review why do you believe those. Do what John said. Put them to the test. Go back. Look at the reasons for your beliefs. Rework that list if you need to. Are those things true or not? Do they pass the test or not? Are they more than just strong feelings? Are they more than just what the various things of life have impacted to get you to think? Are they true or not? Jesus said in John 8, words that most everybody recognizes, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There have been a few times in the past when Carrie's dad or her grandparents, when they were living, would have some kind of crisis happen. Illness, a hospital stay, or surgery, or something like that, and they wouldn't tell us about it. They wouldn't tell us because they wanted to spare us the stress of worrying about it. And so, 2 or 3 days after the fact, we'd hear about who had a heart attack or who had surgery. And guess how we felt about it then? Yeah, twice as stressed. Because now we're worried that something bad would happen and we wouldn't know about it. We just wouldn't be aware of what's going on. We wouldn't know the truth. You see, Jesus said, knowing the truth about Him would make you free. Truth isn't something we need to be afraid of. Not knowing the truth, that's something to be afraid of. You need to figure out what's true. Jesus has spelled it out for us. He did right there in that verse, continue in His word and follow Him. Then you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Just a moment, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And the Bible reminds us that this special remembrance of Jesus is also a time for looking at our own lives and how we're supposed to be living. And one of the passages that I looked at as I was getting ready for this message today, one that we already have touched on, reminded me of this very important time that we share together as believers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. You and I need a moment in our lives like we set aside here each week. A time where we get honest with ourselves before God. God's word says there's not going to be a disconnect between what we really believe and how we live. So if we say that we know Jesus but we don't live like it, we're not being truthful. But if we claim to be His and we do live like it, then that's a confirmation that we're being honest with ourselves and with God. Talk about authenticity. Now is a good time to be authentic. In fact, God knows all there is to know about us anyway. So let's deal with truth as we come around His table today. After our prayer, we're going to have a moment for looking at our own lives, a time of thoughtful meditation, and then we'll be able to go to the tables that are around the auditorium here to share the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray.